Welcome to the virtual service of Cayucas Community Church. You have joined us today for the first Sunday of Advent, and we are excited to be celebrating this season a series that we're calling COVID Christmas. That is, how does Christ impact the world that is engulfed in the COVID pandemic? It is a good Christmas. It's probably going to be different, but that doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. And in fact, one of the changes that immediately comes to us is that next week our church family members would normally be gathering for a annual business meeting because we are not able at the moment, at least, to be indoors. We have put that on postponement, and we're trusting that maybe before the end of the year we will have an indoor service. If not, we will be informing you and we will conduct an outdoor business session that will be fairly short, but we will invite and encourage you to come. It will be for the election of our church officers, the approval of our church budget. Please remember that in this season, as we have been, there are worship songs for you listed underneath the video links, and I trust you will take time to celebrate the season with some of the great music of Christmas. As we come to God's Word this morning, I want to thank you for being with us and for having a heart for the Scriptures, and we want to pray and ask God to guide us. So Lord, we recognize as we come today that our world is broken and hurting. There are many who are filled with fear and discouragement and disagreement. There is anger and isolation that impacts many, and we are praying, Father, for your mercy and comfort for those who are afflicted. We also ask that you would prod those who are complacent and comfortable, that they might engage their hearts afresh, even in the changes that the world is giving to us, that they would grow and address with compassion the needs of family and friends and neighbors around us. Lord, we hope that it will be with a gospel-centered and spirit-empowered heart that we can reach out and minister in our needy world. I also ask this morning that you would help us as we seek to zealously celebrate a Christmas that feels quite different than we might normally have, and that we will do so remembering your Son, who is our Savior, that has come into the world, that has transformed our lives through his gospel, death, and resurrection. And as we come to the Scriptures this morning, we know, Lord, this is your word to us. We ask that you would bring it alive in our experience, give us fresh insight and understanding or renewed encouragement, hope, and challenge. And we ask it in the name of our Savior. Amen. What do you like about Christmas? I've been thinking about that this week, and I realize there's an awful lot of things that I like about Christmas. One of my favorite things is Christmas music. It's one of the seasons that those of you that know me, I tend to drag the violin out of the case because the melodies and the memories of all of that music are deep and extremely meaningful for me. Maybe you, like me, enjoy the food of Christmas. I know growing up and in our family as we've raised them, there are certain special things that fill our Christmas season, and we look forward to them. And we enjoy family celebrations. I enjoy the smells as I walk in the house and Bonnie's preparing things, either food or decorations that are aromatic, and it just sort of inspires your heart and your memories. And of course, we have special events, and maybe there are other things that first come to your mind. For as long as I can remember, I have also really enjoyed the lights of the Christmas season. As a kid growing up, I was privileged to live in a neighborhood that sort of went over the top in decorating their homes for Christmas. And a lot of that was lights. That was certainly the part my family focused on. I remember many Thanksgiving weekends if we were home or as soon after as possible with the weather when we weren't. The lights would come out, and I would help my parents as we'd hang them on the house and put them throughout the yard. Of course, there was New Year's Day, when along with the Rose Bowl and a lot of good food, we would put the tree away and also, weather permitting, attack the yard and get all those lights back down and put away. It has been a little bit different in most of Cayucas. Thankfully, we have a few neighbors who like to decorate, and it continues to inspire that heart in me. But I also recall that those lights sent a message. And driving in and out of our neighborhood, it was as if you had sort of a glowing treat coming at you. I didn't realize then what I realize now about the theology that all of that was teaching. For there is a great message in the light that we decorate with at Christmas. As we look at the scriptures this morning, we are going to focus upon the fact that Christmas is the time when light came into the darkness. The beauty of the lights may inspire us, but the truth behind the lights transforms us. Christmas is about light breaking into darkness. And so there is good reason that we utilize a lot of lights when we celebrate this season. According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, he quotes Isaiah in reference to his own life and ministry. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Isaiah the prophet spoke of a coming light. It probably had some immediate historical implications, but clearly through other scriptures we see that it was also pointing forward to the light who would come, Messiah, the anointed one, that scripture later tells us is Jesus. And we know that in part because Jesus in this text pulls the thread from the Old Testament into his personal experience. And he says this light that Isaiah spoke of is now among them, for he is declaring the kingdom that it represents. And it launches part in Matthew's gospel of his earthly ministry and the message of the kingdom of heaven. Now this reaches all the way back to the book of Genesis, where we open the pages of the Bible and we find that darkness was over the face of the deep, but God spoke into that darkness and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This was a physical darkness followed by a physical light that then becomes the emerging picture of restoration when in chapter 3, darkness invades the planet again. Sin occurs, the switch of light is turned, it is flipped, the power to the light is unplugged, however you want to think of it, and the creation plunged into a moral darkness. Yet in that context, God speaks immediately to tell us that there is going to be a solution to that darkness, that there will be a seed of woman, a person who is going to come and will be the redeemer and restorer of that which sin has taken away, that God's perfect world that he intended for his creation is going to be remade and restored, and the darkness perpetrated by Satan will be vanquished and overcome. Jesus' word is addressed to a world that was in darkness and in the shadow of death. That was a first century world. And as I've been reflecting on this, I ask myself, could it be any more appropriate for the year 2020? The feelings of darkness and defeat and gloom and doom permeate our world. That's what I call COVID Christmas. The spirit of the COVID virus has been one that's laid a dark blanket over our planet. When we go back to Isaiah, who announced this coming light that would penetrate this darkness, we look at chapter 8 that led into those verses Jesus quoted, and the statements that he makes are all the more striking and seemingly all the more relevant to our current situation. I'll pick it up in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 8, where he says, "Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered, Give ear, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Don't we see people debating and counseling and giving advice, but it seems to go nowhere? Speaking a word, but it will not stand. For, in Isaiah's terms, Emmanuel, God is with us. The Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand upon me, and He warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And He will become a sanctuary, a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both the houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many will stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken away. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers, that's those who romance with death. The necromancers were Satanists who practiced witchcraft and sorcery by which they communicated with the dead. When those people chirp and mutter at you, should they not inquire of the living? Should they speak on behalf of the living? Should they not inquire of their God? Why do they inquire of the dead and to the teaching and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. That is, they are living in the darkness. This will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and they will speak contemptuously against their king and against their God, even though their faces turn upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Now, what is going on here as Isaiah paints this picture for people of old and for us? Maybe it's best to grab onto his summary statement there at the end to get the gist of what he's after. He says they are looking to the earth. That is, they are using their own resources to try to fix the problems of their world, of their darkness. They are looking to their experts, those who are their mystics and their scholars, their Satanists and witchcraft people. And their solutions are man-based, earth-based, and when they address God, they are scoffing at Him. In effect, they say, this world is dark, but we can fix it without God. And don't you dare bring Him into the discussion unless it's to scoff at Him. Now, it's startling to me how accurately this describes so much of what we see and hear going on in December of 2020. We are living in a darkness, in a shroud, but we deny the sources of light that we desperately need. We can't overcome it ourselves, and yet we are led and told that we have the resources. We will figure this out. The government will come up with a plan. The health experts and the medical system will have an answer. We can solve it with a stimulus plan, or the manipulation of our economic markets, or with technology, or with the erasing of religion from our thinking. We can restructure our society, tear down its institutions, and remake them in a new form that will somehow address the intrinsic and implicit problems that bring darkness and gloom into our world. And oh yes, along the way, we will put our thumb at the God of the universe and we will deny His sovereignty. Now, what's striking about these two is that they share a common assumption, and that is that man has the capacity in and of himself to deal with the darkness that has enveloped his world. And we can do that through our own intellect and innovation. So what is the light that we need according to the Scriptures? Well, that takes us on beyond where Jesus quoted in Isaiah chapter 9, where Isaiah identifies the light. And as I read these couple of verses, if you're familiar with them, you'll recognize immediately they are clearly pointing to the person of Jesus. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. That is to say, at the end, it is not up to us. This is a work of God. Or, to say it differently, we need a spiritual solution to the darkness. And that spiritual solution is found in Jesus. Tim Keller, a few years back, wrote a very interesting, worthy read entitled Hidden Christmas. And on this text in that book, he comments, "The world is a dark place, and we will never find our way or see reality unless Jesus is our light." In the Bible, darkness refers both to evil and to ignorance, but most often to evil. And it's a great study if you want to undertake it on your own, just to use some search tool or concordance that you have and look up the verses that refer to darkness and the verses that refer to light and see how these interface with each other and how significant they are to the issues that our world faces. I'll share just a handful of my discoveries on that as we move forward. The implication that darkness is ultimately about evil reminds us that the world is filled with evil, and an evil world is then experiencing untold suffering. Now, here are a couple of biblical examples how these are fit together. Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14. "For he," God, "rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." In Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving a defense before King Agrippa. This is near the end of his life, and if you were with us last year and stay with us into the new year, hopefully we will return to the book of Acts and get to this section in more detail. But as he recounts to Agrippa his personal testimony or his experience, he speaks of the commission that God gave him on that Damascus road when Paul experienced the light of God into the darkness of his life. And God told him that he would then go to both Jew and Gentile to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in God. So these two passages are telling us that naturally we are caught up in a world of darkness. It is a world of sin. It's a world of evil. It is that which brought darkness into the world back in Genesis 3, which has remained as God is unfolding this process of and plan of restoration and transformation. But the light has come as God has brought a solution into the world. And in Christ, ultimately, he then opens up to us the potential for a reversal of that darkness, the forgiveness of sins, for a transference from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ, and to become participants in the inheritance of Christ, which speaks to that forever hope and kingdom that the light of Christ brings. Now, light, by contrast to the darkness, most often speaks of the presence of God or of righteousness and life and truth. We see this in the Old Testament in the Shekinah glory of God that comes down and reveals His presence. We see it in the New Testament when the glory of God, that brilliant light, comes and covers Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Apostle John speaks of this in multiple places. We'll look at a couple of them this morning. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he tells us that light is the very nature. So it is a representation of the essential character of God. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. So here, light and life and truth are brought together in the person of God and are given to us in one who is the light, Christ, which John records in the first chapter, sort of his birth narrative in his gospel, and which Jesus proclaimed in his earthly ministry when he said, "I am the light of the world." Here are John's words about Jesus in John chapter 1, 4, and 5. In Him, that's Christ, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then John goes on to tell us that, but Christ came into the world, and He came as one who would bring that light so that all who believe in Him could become children of God. That is, the light of Christ could be embraced by them by faith, and they could become the bearers and the livers of the life of light. So celebrating Christmas, then, as we kind of take this theological background into our practice, is telling us and reminding us that light has come into the darkness, that righteousness has come to vanquish evil, and all of the expressions of evil, all the issues of injustice and hatred and anger and acrimony that we find going on in our world, these are the reflections of darkness. And the answer to that darkness is to be found in Christ, who gives us light, who brings us forgiveness, and who adopts us into His family. When I look at the world around us right now, it's tempting for me to say that this is the darkest time the planet has ever known. But I haven't lived through all of the other dark times, and there are many recorded for us in Scripture. So I think I'm more comfortable saying that, as I recall, in my lifetime, I personally have never felt the effects of the darkness in this world to the degree that I find myself feeling it right now. We who are in the light of Christ, who know Christ, who have received Him as our Savior, have greater reason to celebrate this season than maybe ever before. Now, it's not because we celebrate the disruption to our normal patterns, but it's because the darker the darkness, the brighter the light. And so if we are in this season to be ones who speak of the light, then the light should shine even more brightly among us. Our typical patterns are going to be disrupted, but our spirits can still soar in the opportunity that we have to speak to and reflect the light and the life that Christ has brought to us. For those who are in Christ hold the true hope to the ugliness of this world, that in Jesus, lives can be changed now and they can be changed forever, and that darkness can and will be vanquished, and evil and the evil one will be overcome. So let me give you a couple of very, what I think are practical ways that we can experience that in this COVID Christmas season. Number one, let's set our minds to be people of the light and the life of Christ. Paul describes our standing our condition in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And then he gives the command, "Therefore, walk as children of the light." It's a present command. It could easily be translated, "Keep on walking as children of the light." If you are in Christ, you are a child of the light. Therefore, we have the opportunity and privilege to live as children of light. Now, I would encourage you, if you want to take the time, to read down through the rest of Ephesians chapter 5, where this is explained and expounded upon. Let me just give you a couple of the following verses. Verse 9, he says, "There the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." How do we walk in the light? Well, we walk in goodness. We walk in the righteousness of Christ and in the truth that is found in Christ and in God's Word. Verse 11 gives us the contrast, "And don't participate in the unfruitful or fruitless deeds of darkness, and even expose them." So our call here is to shine a light, and when the light shines, it drives away the darkness. As some have accurately said, darkness really is not a state in itself. It is the absence of the light. And when the light is present, the darkness flees. It is gone. So firstly, live as people of life and light. Secondly, if you know Christ, then in this season where there is a lot of difficulty and hurt and pain, what we might call even darkness, that surrounds even those who are believers in Jesus, cling to the light even in the midst of the distresses that you might find yourself involved in. We will not escape the shroud of darkness as long as we live on this planet. Until Christ returns, it's going to have an effect. But we don't have to live in the grip of darkness. One of the saddest things I observe is when those who know Christ, who know the truth, who have been set free, and who are enabled by the Spirit of God to live out the light rather than the darkness, find themselves buried in a mindset and a practice of darkness. So our worlds may be difficult, and they may be disappointing, and we may be troubled by the things we hear and read and see in the news and about our country and about people all over the planet, but we don't have to live in the grip of that, because God has given us the capacity to set our minds on the things that are above and live in the light of Christ. We let the light of Christ uphold us. It is like the lifeline to which we cling. It's the bucket that drops down to lift us out of a well of difficulty and problems. And we want to be those who not only have that clinging on in our heart, but are then capable of sharing with others what that light can do, what Christ can do in their lives. Which brings me to number three. Let's not be bashful in this season about proclaiming that Jesus is the light, and He has come, and He is coming again. Peter encourages us in this in 1 Peter chapter 2. We have looked at this a little bit in the context of our Exodus journey. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's, again, Paul's statement of who we are, and then he gives the implication. It's a purpose clause, so that, for the purpose that, you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Or to use the metaphor of Jesus, get out from under the bushel and let your light shine. Now, perhaps there's someone or someones joining us today that have never come face to face in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And your history, your background, your experiences, that Christmas is a happy holiday. It's a day off work, or a day you can work and make double or triple time. It's when you put on your happy face and you try to be merry and jolly and bright. You give some gifts that sincerely you care to give to other people, and in that you find joy. You dig deep to try to spread a little bit of joy and love into the world, and so forth. But if that is the end of your Christmas idea, then you have sold yourself short. And you have bought into a lie that was reflected in an advertisement in the New York Times some years ago that stated, "The meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace." This takes us back to sort of where we were in the beginning with Isaiah. It is saying, in effect, that we are the light. We, apart from Christ, we are the light, and we have within us the light so that we will be able to put together a world of love and unity and peace. Or translated into practical sociological things, we will be able to overcome poverty and injustice and violence and all other forms of evil in the world. And if we do this, we will usher in a world of unity and peace. Well, the first question I have for you is just to go look back through history, even the history of your own life, and ask yourself, who on earth has been able to usher in a world that is filled only with love and peace and unity? It doesn't exist, because we cannot do that. In fact, the Bible tells us that the reason Jesus came into the world, that he was born, for which we have Christmas, is precisely that we could not do those things. We could not rescue ourselves. We could not bring about goodness and righteousness on our own. There is no unity and peace, ultimately, apart from that which Christ produces in us. Just look at what's gone on in our world in the last 10 months. Things that have happened in the inner cities of many of our states. And ask yourself, has that been an effort of man? It's certainly an effort of man, but has it produced unity and peace? I would argue that it's produced the exact opposite. It has demonstrated to us the depth of the darkness and the failure of humans to be able to effectively address and solve these deep-seated evils in our world. Remember the little nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty? I think it's appropriate here. You know, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. The fall I'm referring to is when evil entered the world through man's choice and disobedience of God, when we turned against his righteousness. And all of the horses, and all of the men, all of the governments, all of the ingenuity, all of the intellect of man ever since has not been able to put us back together again. Jesus came into the world to inspire more than a party, or to call us to a celebration. He came to seek and save the lost, to give life and to give hope. And the hope that he gives us in the darkness is that we can triumph over it because he is the light. Oftentimes, I think we try to mask the darkness in our world by cultivating up a series of celebrations and festivities that only mask temporarily the challenges that we face, and for a lot of people end up just deepening the hole when it's all over, because everything comes rushing back to fill up what we have tried to cover. The birth of Christ brought God into this world that he might reach us and transfer us from darkness into light, a change that can only come by personally receiving the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, who is that light. It's quite an offer to exchange your sin for His righteousness, your darkness for His light, your despair for His hope. But it's an offer that is available to every one of us, and we receive it simply by faith. In the Scriptures, you can't separate the cradle from the cross and the resurrection. Christmas is a package deal, pun intended. Maybe this is the year for you to reach out and to receive the life and the light of Christ. And if you've never done that and you have questions about it, or you'd like to look further into what the Scriptures say about it, there are many who would be willing to help you, and I am among them. So please feel free to call or email or comment through our website, and let's arrange a time that we can sit down and process together your spiritual journey. I have nothing of myself to give you, but I can show you what God has done for you and invite you to respond to that. Let's pray. So Lord, you have said it. The light has dawned in the darkness, but the darkness is on borrowed time. And we ask this morning, as part of our response, that we would be able to celebrate this Christmas with zeal and enthusiasm as those who have received the light if we are in Christ, and that we will cling to all that that life means in the midst of the struggles we face, and be faithful proclaimers of what you have done, bringing Christ into the world. Empower us, enable us to proclaim Jesus this season, the light of the world who has come. And we ask it in His saving name. Amen. Interestingly, one of the ways we proclaim the work of Christ, that the light has come, is through the Lord's table, this celebration of communion. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." So as people of God, if we know Christ, we are invited to share these elements that represent His broken body and His shed blood. For as we noted, we cannot detach the cross from the cradle. So when Christ came into the world, it was with a mission, it was with a purpose, that He would freely offer Himself to make available to us the vanquishing of the darkness of our own hearts, or what the Bible calls salvation. When He went to the cross, it may have appeared for a short time that the darkness had won, but resurrection morning reminds us that the light triumphs, that Christ's sacrifice was accepted and received, and that the life that He offers through His death and resurrection is available to us. The light continues to shine in the darkness. And so I hope you have your elements with you as we prepare to share this together. I want to join with you. I wish I could walk into your living room or den and be able to hand you the elements, as oftentimes we do with each other in gathered service. So you have to imagine that with me, that we are united together here in fellowship around the sufferings of Christ and in receiving the glories that followed His suffering. But we remember His sacrifice as Jesus instructed His disciples to do. When in that last night before He was betrayed, He took bread and He gave thanks and He gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." So, Lord, we thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf, and we eat this bread in full remembrance of what He has done for us, with gratitude for His love and His grace and His mercy on our behalf, and with joy in the life that it has brought to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you eat with me? And then Christ took a cup, And he gave it to his disciples, having given thanks, and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. I am going to make the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And I want you to drink this in remembrance of me. I'm not going to drink it with you again until I come in my Father's kingdom." There's that element of hope, that promise of the future, ultimate, complete vanquishing of the effects of death and darkness. But it is through the shedding of blood that we have the forgiveness of sins, and Christ did it on our behalf. So let's drink together in remembrance of Him. So Lord, we go into this week hopefully inspired and encouraged, because whatever darkness it is we see or feel around us, You have brought light into that situation. And in Christ, we have hope. We find our joy, and we have a purpose to live. May we be faithful proclaimers of Your grace as we go through this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a final song there for you that you can conclude your time of worship and personal reflection. Let me remind you that God loves you, and my virtual hug to you is merely an extension of His arms coming into your world saying, "I love you. If you are my child in Christ, you are a part of my family. My invisible arms are wrapped around you. I am here to uphold you and sustain you." And then He gives us the privilege of doing that with each other. So whatever happens in your week, keep an eye open for somebody that might be a divine appointment for you to be the hands and feet and words and eyes of the light that has come into the world. And I hope we'll see you back next week for part 2.